Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
I had somebody called me, they're not in this church, they're not a part of the church here, but somebody called me at 6 o'clock in the morning yesterday morning, or they texted me first, and they said, "We just assumed you were out working somewhere," and I thought, 6 o'clock in the morning, lady. But this lady had had a vivid dream, and she just couldn't wait to share it, but wanted to make sure. So I called back at about 6:15, you know. And so part of the prophetic word that she had in this dream, I won't go into it, but it was very encouraging. But part of it, she said, when they came to the church, Micah Garcia was down front handing dollar bills out to everybody. And my first thought is, what's this going to cost me? And so she told me the word that she had, and I said, I'm kind of an analytical sometimes, and I said, you know, I didn't understand anything you just said. Could you tell me again? And so when she told me again, she expressed the part about Micah handing out dollar bills, and I realized it wasn't going to cost me anything. So I agreed with the prophetic word, and we're in good shape. Next Sunday, I'm going to wrap this up. Now, I know why these front pews are empty, front chairs are empty, because you're afraid this might fall and collapse on you. During worship team practice earlier this morning, we had some of the guys try this, and it's not as easy as it looks, is it? Lonnie tried it, and he looked at his hand, and it fell, but if you're going to balance your money, it takes three things. Let's just see if I can do this while I talk, not the whole sermon. Letter A, you need a reference point. If you're going to have balanced finances, you got it on the screen, Austin, I can't take my eyes off this reference point, because the truth of it is, as long as you live, you've got to know where your money's going. You got to be knowing where your money's going. If you don't know what you're spending on what and where it's going, I tell you what, you are going to find yourself out of balance. And the second one we talked about was an objective. Right now, I'm just trying to keep this thing standing up straight. But the objective with your money is, some people just, their objective is to save all they can. Others is to spend all they can. Others maybe give all they can. But the truth of it is, what our objective with our money is to honor the Lord. Sometimes the Lord is honored when you give. And sometimes the Lord is honored when you save. Sometimes the Lord is honored when you spend. And sometimes the Lord is honored when you invest. And so it's not just one or the other. You know, and sometimes you go to church and that's all you hear is giving, but we're talking about living, not about giving necessarily. And so keep your money balanced. It's not just going to the church and putting some in the collection. It's learning how to invest, learning how to let your money work for you. We've all heard those kinds of expressions. Learning how to save, that you don't have to spend everything you get. And so that's part of it, is to learn to honor the Lord. And then the third principle, letter C, is constant corrections. You see my right hand there? It's making constant corrections. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about debt. Constant correction. If you're going to have a balanced financial life, you're going to have to manage your debt. The Bible says that the borrower is a servant of the lender, is a slave of the lender. And if you can't control your consumer debt and your credit cards are high and you don't, my thing is stay out of debt. Stay out of debt, stay out of consumer debt. It's better not to have than wish you didn't have those kind of payments over your head. And so, first week we talked about debt. The last week we talked about your extra. And you say, man, I don't have any extra. And the truth of it is, if you've got a coffee habit like most of us do, a Starbucks habit or a Liberty Market habit, we all have extra. If you've been to the movies in the last two or three weeks, last month, you've got extra. And the issue of the extra is what we talked about a little bit. And get the tape. If you go online, you can see this right online. And the issue of the extra is the consumption assumption. And when we assume that anything we have is for us now or for us later, that's an assumption we make on our consumption. It could be that what you have extra isn't for you to eat now or eat later. It could be that it's for someone else. That's why God gives you extra. I'm not talking about living an impoverished lifestyle, not talking about any of that kind of stuff, but I am talking about a mentality that I want you to have. And today I'm going to talk about spending. Woo! Next week I'm going to wrap the whole series up. Then we'll get ready for Easter. But today I'm going to talk about spending. And I could have some of you come up and give testimony of how good you are at this. Somebody said they thought that their spouse was part of the cavalry because when they went through the store, they just said, charge. Okay, now just let me have a little fun with this. Remember who's, some of those older folks, remember when you replaced things when they wore out? Remember when you replaced things when they broke? Maybe you replaced things when they got lost. Who remembers ever taking a television to a television repair shop? Remember, you'd go to Sears and you'd keep the thing, and they, you know, we never had remote control. That was just too far for us. My dad would say our TV runs off a switch, and he had a little stick, and he'd just hit us and say, "Go turn the channel." No. Just easy, and that was a joke, and I don't mean anything by it. But remember when we used to replace things because they're old, broken, or whatever, and they were not repairable anymore. Since then, we've learned to get rid of the word replace, and we use the word upgrade. And this came along with the technology. And isn't it funny? I wish I had my phone on me. I have not upgraded in the last 20 years. But when something, you know, it's not that it's wore out. It's just old. Sometimes these things are 6 or 8 months old. An iPhone comes out with a brand new one. And it's got a lot of features that the iPhone 5 doesn't have. So you really need a 6 and really should have a 7 so you can buy it when it turns into an 8. And remember, I mean, and so you've got other people that want to buy your old stuff because maybe they're at an iPhone 1 or 2 by now. Or maybe they're like some old fossils that are just still on a flip phone. Who ever knew anybody on a flip phone? How embarrassing for you. I just can't believe that you would still be there in our mother. I knew this guy one time had a flip phone. He says, "Man, you can call, you can answer, and you can text. What more could a phone do?" So now, it's funny because TVs, you remember when they had the big fat back on them? It's really hard to mount that on the mantle of your fireplace. Now it's not how fat the back is, it's how thin the TV is. Remember when the flat screens first came out, they were 5-6 inches. Like, now that, man, my brother-in-law's got one down in Tucson, and I swear it's just an inch or two thick. And, you know, and you got to have one because, after all, they're not thick anymore, and they're a lot thinner. And so we upgrade it. Now we get cars, and they don't wear out. Who remembers when a car was wore out at about 100,000 miles? Remember that? I remember my dad would buy cars and get about 100,000 miles, and he'd have to get rid of them because they were wearing out or rebuild them and all that kind of stuff. Now, I mean, you know, 100,000 miles just pretty well broke in. But it's not because we upgrade it. And so that's the issue that I want to talk about this morning. It takes me to my first point. Number one, discontentment is the dissatisfaction I have with what I have. I want to talk about contentment and discontentment today and how it drives our spending. Discontentment, number one, is the dissatisfaction I have with what I have. How many of you know it used to be when you bought that new car, you said, "I will never need another one." Who's ever moved into a new house and says, "Wow, honey, this is going to take us on out to the end"? Until you go to another neighborhood and you said, "Wow, I didn't know they made ceilings that high." And you come back home and it feels like your ceiling is at 6 feet. Who knows what I'm talking about? And glass all the way up. Number two, this is the same kind of thing. The word we use to connect with discontentment is aware. You're really happy with your car until you're aware of a buddy that's got one that's got a lot of bells and whistles that you don't have. I remember when we were looking for a car years and years ago, the salesman was saying, look, you just keep the key in your pocket and you walk up and the door is automatically unlocking. You think, wow, what will they think of next? And just push a button and the car will start. Who remembers when cars did not have padded dash? Anybody remember that old? Who remembers when Arizona cars did not have air conditioning? I thought, man, if I can just get a car with air, I know I'll be happy for the rest of my life. And then I'm aware of the gadgets and the fun stuff that's in somebody else's car. See a kitchen in somebody else's place, and you think, oh my word, I was happy with our kitchen till I saw this one, and we've really got to upgrade. So I think the issue is awareness. I'm not saying we stick our head in the sand and that's the answer, but I'm saying if you don't learn to control your discontentment, bud, you will spend yourself into the poorhouse. You will spend yourself into debt, and when you want to do things, when you want to invest, when you want to spend, when you want to give. Sometimes you come to church and the Lord prompts you. He wants you to give to that. Maybe at the office and they're doing a pool, a collection for some folks, and you want to give. And the truth of it is you don't have a dime to give because it's all committed someplace else. Anybody know the feeling? I do. Number three, appetites will never be fully satisfied. Who's eaten a big meal like after Thanksgiving and said, I will never eat again. Till nighttime, and then you got to make a turkey sandwich. Appetites are never fully satisfied. Never intended to be. Never intended to be. So if you think if you just get this car, if you just get into this lease, it'll take you on out. And no, it won't. And number four, to grow an appetite, we feed it. To shrink it, an appetite, we starve it. You know how to grow an appetite? Feed it. Overeat once or twice, and then you can overeat more often later because your appetite grows. No, Pastor, I'm just going to get it out of my system. No, you're not. You vent all over somebody, you unleash all over somebody, and you think you're going to get out of your system? No. It goes out of your system for a little while, but it comes back with a vengeance because fed appetites always grow. Well, I just know if I had this car, if I had this gadget, if I would get the next level of technology, whatever that is for you, then, boy, then I don't need anything else. And that's not true. Because they're never fully satisfied. Because you get that next level, and I'll tell you what, the culture is not going to change. Are we aware of that? They're going to keep inventing, they're going to keep upgrading, and it's going to get better and better and better. And if you can, I'm not talking against buying, I'm not saying stick with the old one till it absolutely wears out, till it's absolutely dead. No. I'm talking about putting a handle on that where you can see what somebody else has and not be discontent or dissatisfied with what you've got. That takes me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. This is the older, aged Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor, and he's giving him counsel on how to pastor a church, how to take care of God's people. And so he's teaching Timothy some of these issues of money, and he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, you want to have great gain? If those of us, you that are in business, I tell you, you don't go in business just to be in business. You go there for great gain. Who would like to have great gain? Godliness with contentment. See, I know a lot of godly people, but they're not content. They've never learned to control their awareness factor. They've never, an alcoholic, they never learned to stay away from the bottle. If you're an alcoholic, you got to stay out of the bars. I'm sorry, you can't go at all. You can't have any alcohol. No, you just can't go there because it'll send you over. And there are certain triggers in people's lives that send them over. And if you've got a problem with spending, you may have to stay out of the mall, dear. Sir, you may have to stay away from the car dealership. That was personal, by the way. If I told you how many cars I've owned, you would know why I'm preaching this message right here. Remember when you were young and poor and broke and just contented as board and tail? Just content? I tell you what, things, life is good. And it's not till we acquired some stuff that we really learned to be discontent with all the stuff that we have. And most of us have lots of it. Look, and so Paul goes on to say, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. He said, contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, because, bud, you didn't bring anything in, and you're not taking anything out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And my answer is, no, we won't. Paul says, if we have food and clothing, if I got a place to live that's indoors and I got food and clothing, he says, that's enough. And I'm saying for us, it's not. Because we want bigger, better, faster. Bigger, better, more shiny. Bigger, better, higher ceilings. So Paul says, we'll be content with that. Then look what he says in verse 9. Those who want to get rich, Pastor, of course we do. That's what fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Those who want to get rich. Another translation of that is those who want to live richly and not content with what you have. Is anything wrong with a better house? No. Anything wrong with higher ceilings? No. Anything wrong with a new car? No. No, 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 no. But Paul's telling young Timothy, people that are driven by this, want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap. Remember the Star Wars movie where the guy said, it's a trap. Anybody ever been caught in a trap? You've seen the shows, the TV shows where they're catching animals and they walk into the trap and the net comes down and it ties them up. He said, if you want to get rich, I tell you, open yourself for all kinds of temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Man, Paul, he says, if you got this thing going in you to live richly, see, you get trapped and you buy things you can't afford, just put it on a credit card. Said it last week, you can up your standard of living overnight with a signature. Instead of having that old TV, this man, 5 inches thick, you with a signature, you can get one of those real thin ones or the curved ones or the whatever else it is. You can up it with just a signature. And if you don't learn to control that, bud, you will be, and it's a trap. You'll be in credit card debt that you can't hardly pay. Mortgage just a couple $100 more a month. And you could probably make that because you're going to get a raise and more money's going to be coming in. And so you take the step and all of a sudden you're stretched to the max. It's a trap. This is what Paul is telling young Timothy. Verse 10, some of you didn't even know this was a scripture. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, they used to say that money's the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money, it's the love of it. Some people don't have any money, but they love the stuff, and they're still caught in a trap by it. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say all evil. All kinds of evil. So somebody says, well, Dale, do you love money? And I say, well, I don't love it, but we are dating. We're seeing each other often. And I don't say I love, but maybe infatuated. You know how to tell if you love money? I got a little litmus test for you. Okay, back when you were young, maybe your first love, and not that you're not this way now, I know, but your first love or that time when you were crazy in love and you just had to see her, you just had to see him, and the stupid things you used to do for love. Who's driven 100 miles to see her for 10 minutes? Middle of the night, you're driving there. You just go to Hardwork Graveyard, just driving there and just say, hi, hi. Remember when long distance wasn't free? My son, Jeff, ran a $700 credit card bill. Because he's in love with Joanna. She lived in California. He lived in Arizona. And I said, son, oh, Dad, I know. But I just had to talk to her. Okay, who's ever done something stupid? Because you're in love. Drive half asleep, trying to just, you're in a tree, saying hi, and it's lightning outside, and outside her dorm, and she's at home with her folks, and she's not even in the dorm. Okay, that's crazy, stupid stuff. Now, if you do crazy, stupid stuff to get stuff, you're probably in love with money. Well, I don't have the money now, but if I take some money out of here and take my 401k, because Jesus is coming back before I ever use that, and I'll probably be dead anyway, so I don't need that, and I'm going to do this. If you've done stupid things for money, you've taken risks that are crazy. You signed your name to things you know you can't afford, but you're in love with money. And you've been hooked. You are trapped. And it'll kill you. Dumb purchases. Because it got all emotional. And the salesman, you had him going, man. You were working him. And he didn't want to sell it that cheap, but you, because you're such a tough negotiator, the art of the deal, you knew all about that, and you got that guy, you got him good. People, when we lived in Nogales on the border, people would go across the line, and they would negotiate with the good folks across the line, and they would come back with trinkets and absolute junk, and they said, yeah, we got him, they wanted $10, but we got it for $8, and I thought, you can buy that anywhere for $3. But there's something about our ego. They'll learn not to mess with me when they see you coming. The end of verse 10. Some people eager for money. Look at that word. Circle that word, eager. Have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. A lot of grief. Man, I've talked to couples and families eager to be rich. I had a good friend. He passed away since then, but he used to tell me, Pastor, he says, I don't know. He says, but I love money. I know I shouldn't, but I really do. I love it. And I said, I'll call him Fred. Fred, I don't know what to tell you. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. There are some folks that just got tied up. And it's not that you're evil or bad. You've been so distracted by stuff that it's the first time you've been in church in 5 years. And the amazing thing, that was predicted 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing to Timothy. That some people just eager to get to that next level. That next number of zeros on the right side of the check. Just one more level. Eager for money. Have wandered from the faith. Jeopardize relationships. Because who's got time for that? Come on, God understands. Are you with me so far? Number 5. We're commanded to flee, not flirt, with an unbalanced desire for stuff. Look what Paul tells him, but you, man of God. He said, you, Tim, you're different. You're chosen. You are called. You're not just run-of-the-mill guy. He said, Timothy, you, man of God, I'm talking to you, son. I'm talking to you. You're not just anybody. God's got his hand on you. God has worked his whole life to bring you to where you're at today. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Pastor, I got to be careful. It's like getting in with a wild lion in a cage and say, okay, I'm going to be careful. Paul said, flee it. Don't flirt with it. Don't see how close to that lion you could possibly get without going over. He said, flee this stuff and pursue something else. Use your energy. Use that entrepreneurial thing that you have. Use your type A thing that you've got. Use whatever it is that you've got that's causing you to pursue money and pursue godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. He said, why don't you chase something else? See, because I know human nature. You can't come to church and the pastor yell at you once every year or so about spending. Okay, boy, no, you're going to use that energy. And if you'll direct it into another spot, it's not that you're going to stop dead in your tracks. You always replace something with something else. Because we're in the pursuit. Somebody said, if I wanted to not do anything, I'd sit back home on a rocking chair. But no, that's not what I want to do. Somebody asked me the other day, I said, are you going to retire? I said, and watch Judge Judy all day long? No. So I know that what I do is my choice with my energy. Now I can pursue stuff and get very creative on how to attain it. Or I can pursue faith and godliness and gentleness. Number six. There can be a positive side to discontentment. See, I think some things we ought to be discontent with. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. got very discontent with civil rights and the way African Americans were treated in our country. And that discontentment got him out to do something about it and brought tremendous change. When there's a discontentment of what goes on around you, it says, this isn't right. Somebody needs to stand up. Maybe that's God for you. See, discontentment is, I wish I had more. No, I don't like the way things are. And so it causes you to move in a direction and let change happen. Just get tired of being too fat and discontented with how I feel when I walk upstairs. With a general health in general. See, I think people, you got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired of being broke. I'm just tired of every dollar having gone out the door before I even earn it. I think there can be a discontentment in that that'll be really, really helpful to you. See, he goes on to, in talking about this discontent, look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. See, take this energy instead of just amassing and acquiring. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, maybe we ought to be discontent with our lack of the reality of Jesus in our life. Maybe discontent by, really, Pastor, I can't even get to church more than once a month. Because it's just too much going on. Maybe there's some discontentment ought to rise up in there to prioritize your life. See, I think a healthy discontentment may be a really good thing. He says, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. He says, you've got purpose to you. You've got a calling on your life. You're a father. You're a husband. You're a churchman. You're a businessman. Whatever it is you do, there's a purpose that God puts you there. And yeah, I know you got to earn a living. And I know you got to turn a dollar. We all understand that stuff. But God's call on your life has gone much more beyond that. So maybe our discontentment can rise and says, wait a minute, Lord, I'm going to pursue you. follow after you. Look what he says in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. And you say, rich in this present world, that's not me. I can't hardly afford. No, by world standards, how do you know we all are rich? If you live indoors and drive a car, you are in the top echelon of wealth in the world. Command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And isn't it? Anybody ever see the market rise and fall real quick? Anybody ever making money, all of a sudden you lose a bundle overnight? No? Good. Put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But they put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, I'm not against God's blessing. God's blessed me more than I ever thought. I'm not against it at all. And so God richly supplies. He richly supplies. But he's telling Timothy, take hold of stuff, Tim, because life is more than just about that stuff. Look at verse 8. Command them to do good. So I'm commanding you, do good. To be rich in good deeds. To be generous and willing to share. Share? Are you kidding me? Don't touch my stuff. Don't touch my stuff. Oh, I think it's really hard to share stuff that's really too close to you. How well do you do when you need to loan your stuff out? Paul tells them, those that are rich in this world, which is all of us, be generous and willing to share. Look at verse 19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Remember last week we talked about the parable that Jesus told of the rich guy that had so many barns that he was going to, he just filled a crop bumper year. He said, I'm going to tear them down and build bigger ones. And he was assumed that they were for him to eat now or later. And Jesus says, you're a fool, because this night your soul is going to be required of you. And that's how it is for everybody who is rich in this world, but not rich toward God. So how do you get rich toward God? I'm very interested in this, personally. How do I get rich toward God? It's one thing to do well, and that's, I hope you all do well. How do you get rich toward God? See, Paul says in verse 19, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Gabby Johnson and Easton Johnson's father, some of us know him, Easton's part of our church, is in hospice. Went by to see him yesterday in the hospital, and he's not long for this earth. And I spoke to him and to his two children that were there. I said, when you get in this spot, the life yet to come becomes very important. For those of us that are going and blowing and booking and cooking and all this kind of stuff, we don't think too much about the world yet to come. But Paul says, Tim, this is how you store up treasure for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. And I'm going to close. Look at verse 20, Timothy. Look at the passion of an elder apostle, Paul talking to this young man, Timothy. Guard what's been entrusted to your care. A gentle father's warning. But guard yourself, because life has a way of just happening, of just moving very, very, very quickly, doesn't it? And life is more than about stuff. And we all know that intellectually. And I think it's a matter of learning content where you're at. With my house, with my car, with my children, with my grandchildren, with where I'm at. So you should never try to advance. I'm not saying that. Doors open. Things develop. But there's a general contentment that you can live with. Discontentment is dangerous because it will get me unbalanced. For a constant correction, it requires an intentional move in a different direction. If I'm going to keep this up, it requires an intentional move in the opposite direction. Because when you can't even do it, let me do it done for you. A constant correction in a different direction. Now, the truth of it is, when you walk out of here and get in your car and go back home, life's just going to be like you left it. The culture is not going to slow down and tell you the way to be really successful is to drive this one or to brush with this one or to do this one. That's not going to stop. Oh, Pastor, make it stop. It's not going to stop. It's a decision that we all make in the direction we're going to move. And you're not going to have me with my little microphone on talking in your ear. It's going to be just you and life. Four quick questions. You ready? Answer them to yourself. The first one, what creates discontentment in you? In you, what creates discontentment? Is it the magazines you read that shows you the latest styles? Or shows you what furniture is doing nowadays? Or what the latest car would be? Happy with your car till you see one of the newer, fancier ones? Number two, what do you need to become less aware of? Maybe you got your pulse on the wrong stuff. Maybe you need to stay out of those fancy neighborhoods because you're going to go back to your house depressed and discontent. The third one, what could you do to become more aware of somebody else's need? See, maybe some of the extra that you have is to help somebody else out. Maybe you were given extra to help somebody else who does not have that opportunity that you've had. Hasn't been blessed with the whatever it is you've got. The smarts. The ability to accrue stuff. What would it take for you to become really conscious of somebody else's needs? And what you need to become more discontented with. What's that area in your life where you say, I need to change this. This is dumb. I need to quit this. I'm tired of this. Maybe I'm tired of not even knowing what's in the scriptures. Maybe I'm tired of coming to church and wondering what God's really like. And the pursuit of the Lord can be your draw, your drive. I don't know. I don't live with you, and I'm not you. But God does. God knows exactly where we're at. So in the first place, if you've never opened your life to Christ, you've never said yes to Jesus in the first place, and you may not even know what you're doing, but God does. Reading the Gospels this last week, some of the people following Jesus didn't even believe in him. You know that? Some people following Jesus didn't even believe in him. They were just there to see the action. Lord, that's fine. Where all of us started. I don't understand what's going on here, but Lord, here I am. If that's you today, why don't you open your life to Christ? Say, Lord, I don't understand this, and I'm not going to buy into something that I'm not aware of, but Lord, here I am. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we want to be people who are not discontented with everything you've provided for us. From our stuff, to our families, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our church family, to our nation. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' strong name that we would make the adjustments that are absolutely necessary. In the strong name of the Lord, I pray. Amen. Please.